our portion of scripture this morning comes from Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 through 2, verse 10.
And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head.
At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up, my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land.
This is the word of the Lord. You guys can have a seat. That was Gerald and Sarah Heatwall. They are deacons here at LifePoint Cedars Creek. They're great service and the care for many people here, and thankful for them reading here today. If you have your Bibles, hope you do, go ahead and grab those, and we'll open up again to the book of Jonah. For those that don't know, Jonah is kind of in the back of the Old Testament. It's kind of around those books that sound like Star Wars character names. And so for my fellow Star Wars nerds, that was a shout out to you. All right. Last week, we jumped into a new series in the book of Jonah called Relentless. And I'm going to say this again. It's worth repeating. I believe that this story is not about a big fish. This story is about a big God who is on a relentless mission to seek and save the lost. It's about a big God that who invites us, who calls us in to be relentless Christians, to be in a relentless church on a relentless mission to seek and save the lost like God, to live sent. That's our language here at LifePoint. And so last week, we saw the Lord call Jonah to that mission. He stamped his passport and sent him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, of course, was Israel's greatest enemy of all time. Wicked, wicked Nineveh. And he called him to go to Nineveh to cry out against their great evil. But Jonah responded with something that was equally as evil as Nineveh. He said, no. God said, go. Jonah said, no. And instead of going to Nineveh, he booked a cruise to Tarshish. He jumped on a boat down in Joppa and went down to Tarshish, fleeing in the opposite direction from Nineveh. But in reality, we were told that he really wasn't fleeing Nineveh. He was really fleeing from the Lord. And we saw, even in his rebellion, we saw this relentless God pursuing Jonah. Not leaving him in his rebellion, but he was going to pursue this messenger and get his message to Nineveh no matter what it took. And so God met Jonah on that boat. God hurled a storm onto the sea, threatened to break up the ship. Sailors freaking out, they go down and they find sleepy Jonah. They're trying everything that they can do to save themselves, to no avail. And last resort, they throw Jonah overboard in the water, like chum in the middle of the sea, right? And so he's there And it looks like he's just going to be fish food, right? He's just going to get eaten up by something. He's going to die or sink to the very bottom. And it is just at that moment where the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And so that's where we actually find him today as we open this up. Now, I said this last week as well. It's also worth repeating. This was not God getting even with Jonah. This was God getting the attention of Jonah. It's not God killing Jonah. This is God calling Jonah. The belly of the fish is not Jonah's grave. It was God's grace saving Jonah. And this is where we find him at today. 3 days deep in the belly of the fish. And I've read this week, you know, scientists try to describe the experience of what it must have been like in the belly of the fish. Just pitch black darkness, of course. You can't see anything. Estimated temperatures would have been somewhere around 115 degrees Fahrenheit. He's immobilized by seaweed. We see that a little bit in the text. He just can't move. He's got these constant fish gastric juices flowing over him the whole time, right? He's just being showered with fish juice. It probably smelled worse than a porta potty at a state fair. I mean, this is not good. For 3 days, 3 nights. And I thought this past week I had a rough 3 day stretch, right? This is really bad for Jonah. And of course, when we see this text, many people say, I just can't imagine this. How physically is this possible that a man could survive inside the belly of a fish? And the answer, of course, it's not physically possible. But with God, all things are possible. This is a spiritual reality. And if God can create the world out of nothing, ex nihilo, if he can part the waters of a sea, if he can open up the womb of a virgin, if he can resurrect his son on the third day, don't you think he can handle Jonah and a fish? Of course he can. Of course he can, because all things are possible. But today I don't want to focus about what happened in the belly of the fish. Today we're going to focus on what happened in the heart of the prophet. Jonah 2 is about repentance. If Jonah 1 was about Jonah's rebellion, Jonah 2 is about Jonah's repentance. And for those who were with us last week, if you weren't, kind of go back, but if those who were with us last week, and you would agree with God that you are Jonah, that we are all Jonah, we are going to learn a lesson from Jonah today about relentless repentance in our own lives. This is the lesson of relentless repentance we're going to look at today. J.C. Ryle said this about repentance to kind of get us a working definition. Some of you might look at that, and that's kind of a Christianese word, and you don't really know what it means. So always helps to give us a definition. And J.C. Ryle said this: repentance is a thorough change of one's mind, heart, and behavior upon the subject of sin. A true repentance begins with knowledge of sin, sorrow for sin, confession of sin, turning from sin, and finally turning to God. Repentance. When I study repentance and I think about repentance, I remember the great reformer, the father of the Reformation, Martin Luther. October 31st of 1517 is the day that Luther posted on the church in Wittenberg, Germany, what is known as the thesis, the 95 theses, or the protest against the Catholic Church. He didn't post it on his Facebook wall or Twitter. He posted it on the door of the church. And for those that know church history a little bit, of course, Luther's primary protest, his primary objection of the Catholic Church, was to prove to them, to biblically prove to them, that salvation by works was an impossibility. That salvation was solely 100% by grace through faith in Christ alone. That was the primary objection against the false teaching of the Catholic Church in Rome. But Luther had another issue. In fact, his very first theses of the 95 read like this. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he said, do sincerely repent, he willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. You see, Luther's point was that repentance was not a one-time prayer that you do in the pew when the preacher does an invitation and a call to be saved. Of course, it starts there. We know that. The moment the gavel, that we profess Christ, God drops the gavel and declares that we are not guilty any longer because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But Luther's point was that every day of our Christian life was to be a day, every day to be a day lived in repentance. Our whole life until future glory is to be this perpetual and continuous state of repentance over and over and over and over again. That is the point that Luther was making. And although that it's been over 500 years since Luther nailed that to the door, the need for this truth about repentance to be nailed to our heart is very, very much still needed. And this is what we're going to talk about today, is relentless repentance. What does it look like? Today we're going to see, by looking at Jonah's prayer, we're going to see three things that show us what repentance looks like. The first thing we're going to see is that repentance is losing your life. Second thing we're going to see is that repentance is laying down idols. And the third is that repentance is looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Let's look at these three things. The first thing I want us to see is that repentance is losing your life. I want to put something on that first, because that's a statement that's very theoretical. Losing your life, what does that really mean? I'm going to say this because I'm going to repeat it several times. The idea about losing your life is losing your will, losing your way, losing your own control over your life. That's what losing your life looks like. And so based upon that, let's look at the text. First in 1:17 and then in 2:1. It says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then, underline that word then, important, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Now, Jonah has faced a lot of adversity due to his rebellion. Can we agree upon that? He was on a boat. The storm came, and it was the boat threatened to break up. So there's a fear of life. It's definitely an undesirable situation. And then, of course, the sailors, they pin it on him, and they're going to throw him overboard. There's some adversity there. And then now we find him floating in the sea. He's going to sink to the bottom of the sea and then swallowed up by a fish. Now he's been in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. And then he prayed to the Lord. Now, if you're like me, you're probably wondering, what took you so long, Jonah? Right? If this is me, I'm probably already crying out to Jesus and a couple of verses into how great thou art right now. Like, I'm there. But Jonah, he didn't do that. He's waited. He'd been laying in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. And then he prays to the Lord. In fact, this is actually the first time that we've seen him pray to the Lord at all in this book. Interesting to know that here you have a man that had such close communion with God. And up to this point, he's been a spiritual mute. But he does pray. Let's give Jonah a little bit of credit here. He does pray. You know, crisis Christians, I would call a crisis Christian someone who waits until they're in a crisis before they cry out to the Lord. Nothing to do with God, but the moment that they hit a crisis, now they cry out to the Lord. And of course, we know that that's not the intent of God's good, gracious gift of prayer. It's for communion, for daily communion, right? In times of comfort or crisis. However, should we cry out in crisis? Absolutely, we should. Yes, we should cry out to the Lord. And that's what Jonah does. And notice he doesn't cry out a Hail Mary. He cries out to his Lord and his God. God hears. He's still his God, even though he hasn't acted like he is his God. His prayer is someone who's well acquainted with the scriptures, specifically the Old Testament, specifically the Psalms. He knows the Psalms, and he's praying the Psalms. And it is a great, great lesson for us about our prayer life. I had a moment in my D group on Wednesday night where I had a man pray for our group. And a man who once gave very vague, theoretical prayers. God, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. Which is a great prayer. But when this man prayed on Wednesday night, his prayer was laced with scripture. It was awesome. That man had been with the Lord, and I knew it, and God is doing a work in him. So that's what's happening with Jonah. He's well acquainted with the scriptures. He's praying to the Lord, his God. Let's look at a little bit more of the prayer. Let's dig in a little bit deeper. Look at verse 2. His prayer opens up like this. Jonah says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Jonah is almost kind of praying the plea of David in the Psalms. Or like the prodigal son who has come to the end of himself. This is a cry of distress. Jonah is kind of having that come to Jesus moment, if you would say. He's coming to the end of himself. He's now becoming aware finally of his sin, of his rebellion. He's being undone. There's no more blame shifting, victimhood culture. He's now coming to the end of his life, his will, his way, his control. It's been futile. Look where it has him. He's relinquishing control of his life here. And Jonah's teaching us right here the very first lesson about repentance, losing our lives. Remember I said this is about losing our will, our way, our control. And it is often in those very moments where God can begin to work in us, isn't it? Like sometimes God just has to put us in places where we finally say, I'm done. I surrender. I give up. I'm a horrible God. My way is not right. And so this is when the Lord begins to be able to do a work in our lives, but we have to come to the end of ourself before that happens. Jonah's losing his life. The language he uses here when he says, I cried out from the belly of Sheol. Sheol, of course, we know in the scriptures, is a place or a name to describe where the dead went. Jonah's going to the place of the dead. He is dying to self. He is losing his life. Listen to the rest of 3-7 here. He says this, for you cast me into the deep. God, you did this. Into the heart of the seas and the flood surrounded me and all your waves, God, and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Jonah has finally given up his will in order to follow the will of God. He's losing his life. And so what does God do? God brings him up out of the pit. The lesson for us here in this portion is this. Some of you are, again, as we track and see ourselves in Jonah in this, you would say that maybe you find yourself today in a similar situation as Jonah. You love God. You are Christian, right? But there's an area of your life where you refuse to bend your will to the will of God. There's just an area that you don't want him to touch. Yes, you're going to church. Yes, there's some religious activity going on in your life, but there's just an area or a thing in your life that you just say, God, you can't touch this. I don't want you to have this thing. You're running. You are rebelling against the Lord. Maybe it is in the area of baptism. We just saw that. Maybe it's in an area of church commitment. You see, your way says, I'm not doing this. I've been burnt before. I'll keep my distance. No, thank you. I don't have to be in a church in order to be a Christian. I'll do my own thing. Maybe that's your will and your way, and you refuse to relinquish control over to the Lord. Maybe it's an area of career, a relationship, sexual purity, addiction to alcohol, a bottle, a pill, addiction to food, addiction to Amazon, whatever it may be. And there's just an area that you say, you can't have this. Don't come into my space, God. Maybe you would say that is you today. And maybe you find yourself in peril in the belly of the fish because of your rebellion. Maybe there's a pain in your life. You're experiencing a lot of hardship. And maybe you're there because of your own rebellion. Maybe you've played the blame game. You look at your life and you're like, well, if this person would get out of my life, then maybe this wouldn't happen. Well, I did this because of this. Well, I don't see it that way. Maybe you're blame shifting, right? And you're playing the victim. But what if you could learn from Jonah and say, I'm here because of my own rebellion. It's me. I've done this. It's me, Lord. Is it me, Lord? Yes, it is you, Lord. It is me. And just maybe, that by you losing your will and your way and relinquishing total control of your life over to the Lord will be your pathway to true life, life abundantly. Maybe you're here. Listen, I was reading this text and like, that's Jonah. And so some of y'all are here and you're listening, but some of you are here, you're like, it's not that bad yet. I'm doing pretty good. Like, I mean, I'm balancing everything. I haven't really come to the end of myself. Like, things are okay. They don't really know about my secret sin. No one's caught me yet. I'm balancing my life. I'm a functional sinner. And things are just going good. I don't see the problem here. Yeah, it's a little stormy here. It's a little rocky over here. But I'm not in the belly of a fish. Surely I can handle this. I'll fix this. I'll take care of it myself. I want you to see what the Lord did to Jonah in order to get his attention. The Lord had to put him in the belly of a fish before he would come to the end of himself. Don't wait until the Lord has to put you in the belly of a fish before you come to the end of you. Learn now. When the storms are here, when your life seems to be breaking up, listen to the Lord now. Jonah could have repented the moment he got onto the boat. You can today too. Don't wait until the very, very end before you relinquish control of your life to the Lord. He'll do anything to win our hearts. Psalm 16:11, David says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Talks about this invitation to life. The path of life is through Jesus. The will of Jesus, not my own will. I believe Proverbs 15 says, the way of a man seems right, and in the end it leads to death. Your will, your way, you controlling your life, me controlling my life, will always end in death. Life, true life, comes through giving our lives to Christ. Listen to what the Lord says about this idea, of course. Matthew 16:24-25. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever," here it is, underline it, "whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Today, if there would be any area of your life where you are in a battle of the wills between you and the Lord, lose your life, lose your will, and for the sake of Christ, you will absolutely find true life. The second thing is this. Repentance is laying down idols. Repentance is laying down idols. Let's look at this in verse 7 and 8. "When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple." Verse 8, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Here, we see that Jonah didn't just let go of his life, his will, his way, but Jonah also began to see some idols in his life that he needed to lay down. He had presence of the idols in his life. Think about it, he's in the belly of a fish, right? Think about the situation. What you would be praying, what I would be praying is, "Get me out of here." But Jonah is reflecting on idols in his life. Things in his life where he would say that he loved more than God. Things in his life that he desired more than God. Things in his life that he trusted more than God. Things that he would run to more than God. Treasures, treasured prize, whatever you want to call it. These are things that Jonah says, "Hey, you know what? I know some idols in my life, my comfort. Remember, I didn't want to go to Nineveh. I wanted to go my way and stay comfort." Maybe comfort. He's saying, comfort was an idol for me. My desire was an idol for me. My own way was an idol for me. And Jonah says, I had some idols in his life. And the greatest mistake that Jonah made here is that Jonah thought he could hold on to those things and still hold on to God. For those that know me here, I have four little grandsons, and I call them my little grand buddies. And so they come over to the house, and man, they bust through the door and they all run in. And here's the deal. When they run in, they are all clinging to these little bitty toys. There's like a tribe of Marios in their hands. It's like they're clinging to it, or it's a Lego Batman or whatever. They just got this toy. It's the toy of the week. And they're clinging to it. I mean, vice grip. They love these toys. They're coming in with them, and they won't leave without them. I mean, they are literally, probably part of it is because they're scared that one of the other brothers is going to steal it from them. But they're clinging to it. They love these toys. And so what happens is, in our house, often, I'm like, hey, bud, you want a snack or a drink? Yeah, get me one, Pop. So I come over, and I'm fixing them a drink or a snack, and I go to hand it to them. And they try to reach out and grab the drink or the snack without letting go of the toy. And I think you know how this is going to go, right? It falls. They drop the very thing that they want, the snack, the drink. They drop it because they won't let go of the toy that they love so much. Jonah is learning this lesson that we cannot hold on to the will of God and still hold on to God. We can't hold on to idols in our lives and still hold on to God. This lesson is first and foremost comes with a proper understanding of what an idol is. Again, this is, you've heard this maybe a million times. It's not a golden statue of Buddha or a golden calf. An idol is anything that you love more than God. It's anything that you trust more than God. It's anything that you find more satisfaction in than God. It's the thing that takes up the most time and space in your mind and in your life. It's the thing that you run to when times are hard. It's anything in our lives that we love more than God. And I remember what John Calvin said about this idea that we're constantly building idols in our lives. He said the human heart is an idol factory. The human heart is like, it's like the Nissan plant that constantly is producing Altimas on the line. Just constantly putting them out, because that's our old sinful heart. So for the life of the Christian, repentance means constantly identifying idols in our lives and laying them down, because here's the truth. We too cannot cling to the idols in our life and still think that we can cling to God. If we think that we can cling to our careers, our climbing of the corporate ladder, clinging to that thing that sits in our garage, that prized possession. If we think that we can cling to our dream house, if we think that we can cling to even our own kids as the most thing that we love in the world, if we think that we can cling to all of those things and still hold on to God and a godly life, then we are as foolish as a child that thinks that they can hold everything and drop nothing. What thing or person in your life today that you would be willing to do the hard work, the Jonah-like work, to identify that might be an idol in your life? Again, we must remember our hearts are constantly producing them. So it's not the question of if we or don't we, it's what it is. What is it? Is it money? Is it sex? Is it worshiping in the altar of technology, the golden calf of a cell phone or a gaming system? What is it? It's not if I have one or not, it's what is it? And the Christian must constantly be laying these things down every single day of our lives. And when we don't, one of the things that I see here that Jonah says here, when we hold on to these idols, we forsake God's steadfast love. So Jonah's not just saying, hey, put down the idols, they're bad. He's saying, oh, when you cling to idols, you are forsaking a steadfast love of God, a way better possession a way better treasure than whatever it is that you hold. Don't forsake the steadfast love of God. Search your heart for idols and lay them down. The last point is this. Repentance is looking to Jesus. We always get to Jesus here at this church. Pray that we always do. If we stop, you have permission to leave this church. Jonah 2:9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Underline this. Salvation belongs to the Lord! Exclamation point. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is how Jonah ends his prayer. A proclamation. This is not just a statement of faith, though. I want you to know that Jonah's not just making a doctrinal statement about salvation is from the Lord. There's so much more to what he's saying here when he makes this statement. Jonah, in this moment, is remembering and he is confessing that it is an impossibility that he could save himself, that he can rescue himself, that he can possibly do anything to make up for his sin and rebellion. He's renouncing all abilities and all control to save himself because he says salvation is from the Lord. He is saying that salvation is 100% the work of a sovereign God, 100%, the sole source of salvation. Now notice here again, what's amazing, he's still in the belly of the fish. He's not delivered yet, and he's got thanksgiving in his heart. Doesn't it just say, he's got a voice of thanksgiving in the belly of a fish. What is going on with that? He's not out on dry land saying this. He's still in the belly as if Paul was still in the prison with thanksgiving in his heart. So why is he so thankful in the belly of the fish? Why? Because salvation is from the Lord. And here's the key to the whole thing. We read this and we say, he's not saved yet. He's in the belly. But that's the wrong way to look at this. Jonah has already been saved from a greater peril than a belly of a fish. He's been saved from the penalty of his sins. He already is saved. And so that's this pronouncement, is salvation is already from the Lord. Jonah is a Christian and nothing will change that. That's why he's so thankful in the belly of the fish. So it's better to be in the belly of the fish and be saved by God than to be spit out onto dry land and not know God. And he knows it, and he's so thankful for his salvation. And this was the key to his repentance. I want to show you that in just a moment. That knowing salvation is from the Lord is what prompted his repentance. Look at how the story ends, and then I'll come back to that. Jonah 2:10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. God, again, relentlessly pursued disobedient Jonah in the belly of the fish, delivered him. God is sovereign and kind to Jonah. Even in the 11th hour, God answers prayer. No matter how disobedient we are, no matter how low we have sunk, no matter how far we have run, God is always, always willing to answer the prayers and the cries of his children. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. For us, here's what I see, how we can apply this to our lives. Again, if you're tracking through, our Jonah-like resemblance, and you are you're on the run. You've been a fugitive in some area of your life, unwilling to bend to the will of God, clinging to idols perhaps, refusing to lose your way, your control, to let go. You're in the midst of not necessarily a belly of a fish, but you're up to your neck in disappointment and despair. And you find yourself right there. What do you cling to when you're in the middle of that? If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, what do you cling to in the middle of that storm? Again, like Jonah, you fix your mind on being delivered from something greater than the belly of a fish. You remember that you have a salvation that is from the Lord. That nothing will change that. That your salvation, that my salvation is 100, the sovereign and sole work of the Lord. You remember that you're saved no matter what happens. And that is what produces thanksgiving in you. But that is also the thing that prompts you to repent. This is what drives us to repenting. Some people believe that God is just, you know, this idea that the salvation is 100% the work of the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord. That's what Jonah says. But some people think God just opens up this door of salvation. Hey, if you want to come in, that's okay. If you don't, no problem. You know what that says? That says salvation is up to you. It depends on what you do with it. You come get it, you don't get it. You come get it, great. You keep it up, you do good works, you're really moral. You say yes, sir, no, ma'am, your whole life. You do a lot of good deeds, and it's up to you. That is salvation belongs to you. That life. What a terrifying life to live in. What a terrifying life. For if Jonah would have said, and if the Bible would have said, salvation belongs to you. You know what happens if my salvation belongs to me? I would have lost it 3 times yesterday. I lose my keys. You think I'm not gonna lose my salvation? I'll lose it. You will lose it if salvation belongs to you. The point is this: salvation belongs to the Lord. And there's nothing that you can do that will make God turn his back on you. Even when we run from the Lord, he doesn't run from us. Even when we turn our back on the Lord, he does not turn his back on us. This is the key to understanding why we should repent. And some of you right now might be saying, okay, hold on. All right, let me see if I'm tracking with you, Pastor. You just said that salvation belongs to the Lord. It's 100% him. He's from beginning to end, it's all God. You can't lose your salvation. No condemnation for those in Christ, once saved, always saved. That's what you just said, Pastor. Why do I need to repent of my sin? Good question, right? Why do I have to continue to repent over and over again if my salvation is 100% secure in the Lord? I'm glad you asked that question, even though you really didn't ask that question. It's almost as if God knew we were going to ask a question like that when we started preaching that stuff. When other religious systems say, you can't preach that. You can't do that. People go crazy. They'll sin. They'll use it as a license. You can't talk about that. There's no way it's that good. Why should we repent? What's the motivation then? Paul tells us, Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Wow. Did you see what Paul just said? He says, You don't repent because you want to bare knuckle it. And you don't repent because you're afraid that you might go to hell. He says the reason you repent is because of the loving kindness of God in Christ Jesus. Because you are secure in your salvation. God is so kind, that's supposed to lead you to repentance. Man, I'm so thankful that the word did not leave us with questions. John Calvin said this, we are led to repentance by holding on to the assurance of our pardon. That's why we practice repentance, because we can't lose our salvation. It's that good. And I hope that's enough of a motivation for us to do that today. Let me recap what Jonah has said, and then we're going to strategically walk through some response time here. Jonah has showed us that repentance is losing our lives, laying down our will, our way, control of our lives, relinquishing all things to Christ. Repentance is laying down idols in our lives or putting them in proper places. And repentance is looking to Jesus. We're going to practice something here. When I look at this, I came to the end of, like, how do we respond to this? Well, I think if we're going to practice repentance and truly understand the text and apply it, I think we have to start like Jonah. Where did Jonah's repentance start? Started with prayer. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to do this. If you're a note taker, and that's great, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and put those away, because this is kind of like not necessarily study time, but this is how we're going to respond to this. Starts with prayer. Before we do this, I want to frame up our countenance before we come to the Father by remembering who was Jonah. Band's going to come up. We're going to get ready for this too. But who is it that's praying to God? Disobedient, wrong way, say no to God, Jonah. That's what he's done. I mean, you look at that, you're like, no one deserves a prayer any less than this guy, right? He's the least likely candidate for an answered prayer. And yet, no matter how many times he said no, and no matter how far he's run and how hard he's rebelled, he still prays to the Lord, his God. And God is still his God. I say that because as you pray today, it doesn't matter what you've done, how far you have run, and how hard you have rebelled. God is still your God if you are a follower of Jesus. And he will not turn his back upon you. You will see his face. God never answers our prayers based upon how good we are. He answers prayers based upon how good he is. Where did Jonah pray from? Belly of a fish, distress, dilemma, despair. He doesn't know he's getting out in 3 days and not three nights, right? He doesn't know. The worst possible situation, the depths of despair. And I don't know what storm you may be walking in today. I don't want to belittle your suffering, but this is pretty bad suffering that Jonah's going through, right? But yet, it doesn't matter what situation that you find yourself in, God can deliver you. It doesn't matter what you've done. God is still God. And the last question, as we come to God, who is Jonah praying to? He's praying to the Lord, right? He's praying to the Lord. A loving Father that you could call on no matter what. Again, that you would only see his face. No excuses. He's not looking for an explanation. He's not wanting to say, okay, good job. Now go in the corner and sit in time out for a while and let me just think about what you did. I can't believe you did this. Like, that is not the posture of God. It's this prodigal son coming home to the father with his open arms, with a kiss, the fattened calf. That's how you'll be met with. But it requires us coming to the end of ourself. It requires us losing our way and our will. It requires us laying down idols, and it requires us looking to Jesus. So we're going to pray as Jonah prayed today. I want to give you space. This is just prayer right now. No actions, no blue cards, no nothing. Just prayer in the posture of Jonah. Go to the Lord and pray these things that you've heard today. And then I'll close this out. What area of your life that you're in a battle of the will with God? What thing in your life do you love more than God? No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, look to Jesus, because salvation belongs to the Lord. Father, we confess that we are Jonah. We've sinned against you. We have run from you. We have rebelled from you. We have followed our way over your way. We have desired our will over your will. We have stored up a multitude of idols. Our hearts have produced them. And God, we have taken our eyes off of Christ and the salvation that is offered to us. Forgive us. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the power of the cross. God, thank you for sending the greater Jonah, who is Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins, to forgive us. For who has sacrificed himself, who went to the belly of hell for 3 days and resurrected so that we may have life. Thank you for Jesus. Help us to remember the salvation that we have in him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, we're going to sing about the cross and about the salvation that we have today. I pray that it not only stirs up just appreciation and thanksgiving, but I do hope, knowing that from the salvation we have from the Lord, I pray that hope that stirs up you to moving towards repentance, because repentance doesn't end with prayer. It starts with prayer, and I'm glad that you did that, and you might need to continue to do that, but repentance doesn't stop at prayer. It is an internal change. Internal change of mind and of heart that leads to an external change of life and behavior. So there might be physically something you need to do in your repentance today. And if that is the case and that is true, and you want to talk to someone about that, you can get up in the next couple of songs. You can even, just during this, Benji, like, as you guys are singing, just remind them, they can literally get up in the middle of a song and walk out and talk to a pastor, talk to someone outside. Response time doesn't always mean reflect time. Response time might mean say, get up out of the seat and to move. And so we want to always remember and remind you that you can do that today. Let's all stand and let's worship. And if you have one of those cards, come see us when we get done. Let the Lord continue to move in us right now. Thank you, guys.